James chapter 5. We were looking at this passage last Wednesday night. And we started in verse 7, and we made our way down to verse 11. So let me just read that. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." The title of the message is Tender Mercies. God's tender mercies in our lives. And what we said last time was that what James is doing in verses 7 through 11 is he's illustrating a pattern, or if we can look at it in that way. He's illustrating a pattern, and he illustrates it in three different ways. And it's a pattern that we can expect to see in our own lives as we live in a fallen world. And the pattern is this. We said we were going to think about it in four words, and we'll look on the slideshow here in a minute. But the pattern is labor, suffer, endure, receive. Labor, suffer, endure, receive. In life, in every season of life, we're going to be called to labor in some sort of God-given responsibility, something that God is going to call us to. And within that calling and within those labors, there's going to be suffering. And if we're going to be faithful to what the Lord has called us to do, then we're going to have to endure. And as we endure because we are receiving the tender mercies of the Lord. It's what we're receiving, the strength that we're receiving, that allows us to do that. So let's see the pattern as James lays it out here. This is James 5:7b. "Behold, the husbandman," that's the laborers, "waiteth," that's the suffer, they're waiting. And again, I said this last time, suffering, when I think about suffering, I'm not thinking just about some agonizing, tragic, traumatic event. I'm thinking about anything that's stressful, anything that causes discomfort, those kinds of things. "So the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience," that's our word for endurance, "has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain." He labors, he suffers, he has to endure, but eventually he receives what he needs. James 5:10, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord." The prophets spoke. This was a God-given task that was their labor. "Take them for an example of suffering affliction." That's a pretty natural fit. "And patience." Again, our word for endurance. Now, he doesn't get to the receiving end on this, but he'll go specifically to Job next. James 5:11, "Behold, we count them," that's the laborers, "happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now, I'm not going to recap everything we said last week, but I do want to, for those of you who might not have been here, just to give a little bit of a reminder. When we're talking about the laboring and the suffering and enduring and all those sorts of things, we're talking about that's occurring in maybe even several different areas of your life. God calls each of us to labor, and most of the time we're laboring in many different God-given roles and responsibilities at the same time, right? So you're a, if you think about it from a man or a woman who is married standpoint, you're a husband or a wife, at the same time a father or a mother. You're at the same time, if you're a husband, you're employed doing what God has called you to do there. At the same time, you're a son or a daughter and you have obligations and responsibilities toward your parents. At the same time, if you're a Christian, you're a member of the church. If we're talking about people here, so you have obligations and things that you have to do that you've committed yourself to in the church. So that's just, we've just been rattling something off. That's five so far. Okay? Legitimate God-given labors, right? In each of those, there are going to be what we call headaches, right? Things that are just difficult. Things that we didn't sign up for. Things that we did not want. And when those things arise, we're going to have to endure if we would be faithful. We're going to have to endure if we would be faithful. And the way that we're going to endure is as we look to receive the tender mercies of God. And as we do receive those tender mercies that are new every morning. We talked about the prophets and the reality of God, God's assignments for us. And we've talked about this some with husbands and wives in Ephesians 5 and marriage roles and those kinds of things. But the things that God calls us to and the gifts that we've been given aren't given to us to prove to the world how great we are. They're not given to us to prop us up and to prove our own self-sufficiency. Look at the example, just the generic one about the prophets. Behold the prophets and the labor as they spoke in the name of the Lord. I'm not going to go over all this again, but the prophets were all looked at as fools. You remember that? God had given them a task. He had given them a gift. And they all were faithful that we've seen, that were recorded. The faithfulness that we saw brought about one thing that was the common denominator, suffering. Suffering. And they had to endure if they were going to complete the task that the Lord had given them. And so it's going to be the same way with us. Now, what we see about Job, and this is where James is getting, is that we see the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. And so if we're going to make it in life, and we're going to be faithful in what God has called us to do, then we can expect difficulties, we can expect to have to endure, and we can also expect to receive God's tender mercies in our lives. But as we think about that, make sure this is changing right, we've got to make sure we're on the same page when we're thinking about what does it mean that we're going to receive God's tender mercies. Think about how Job received God's tender mercies. What did Job receive that we can expect to receive as an expression of God's mercies? That's a good question that we should ask ourselves, because if you're expecting something that God has not promised he's going to do for all of his people, then we're not going to know what to do. We're going to be frustrated. We're going to have a difficult time enduring. So let's consider two options of what we can expect to receive that Job received as an expression of God's tender mercies. Now here's one in Job 42, 12 through 17, this is what it says about Job, summarized, that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. You remember that in Job? He goes through the trials, you get to the end of the book, and the Lord blesses him with twice as much at the end than he had in the beginning. Now, we're talking about Job's earthly life here. Now, there are some times where we can get the idea that this is the way God works. If I can just get through this, payday's coming. If I can just get through this, then the Lord will, his mercies will show up in blessing me with not just what I wanted, but even more than what I wanted, maybe. Things will get easier. Here's something we should be very careful about. We should not allow Satan to deceive us into expecting that God's mercy is a way that he tries to make up with us or apologize for previous trials that we've had to endure. Okay, this was God's mercy toward Job. I want to be clear about that. The reason that Job received twice as much at the end of his life was because God, who is a merciful God, decided to give him that. But that is not a pattern for all believers. Okay? But it's so easy to think, whenever we're going through a difficult time, that when God pulls through, God is going to treat us in such a way, he's going to relate to us in such a way as if he's making up for the hard times that we went through previously. God doesn't apologize for the hard times. God's not embarrassed about us going through the hard times. As a matter of fact, God is using those hard times to make us more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so it's easy to have an apologetic view. I've had an apologetic view of God's mercies before. Even without knowing it. I can remember that after David was born and the difficulties that went on in the hospital and the experience there that was less than ideal, whenever we found out that Abby was pregnant again with Abel, we thought, well, this is going to be different. God's going to bless us with a good experience here. It's going to almost like he's going to make up for the time that we had to spend in Lebanon. And that's not what happened. And it's not that God wasn't merciful. And it's not that God didn't pull through on his promise. It's that God's mercies don't show up as if God is apologizing for the difficulties that we had to go through previously. Okay, so if we have this idea that the way we're going to endure is that God is eventually going to bless us more if we just hang on, we're not going to be able to endure very long. I've already said that. Again, this kind of mindset has God indebted to us rather than leading to a deeper trust and comfort in the Lord. It really leads to this Psalm 77, 6 through 9 attitude, which is, has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Are his mercies clean gone? Where is he? Because what I'm looking for, I'm not seeing and I'm not finding. Any kind of mindset that puts God indebted to us will never lead to deeper trust and comfort. Now, what about Job 42:5? Here's what Job says. Before enduring suffering, Job says, I had heard about you, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. Before, I had just heard, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. Job comes through this trial, and it's not that he's padded. It's not that the pain doesn't really hurt. But where he gets to the end here, he says, Lord, I know you in a far greater capacity now than I did before. Now look. What Job is allowing, or what God is doing in Job's life, is that he's allowing Job to see that his trials were facilitating John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they, what? Know thee. That we know God. The word there for know is gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge. This is eternal life, that we have an experiential knowledge of God. The God who walks with us through our trials. The God who walks with us through our sufferings. The God who uses what he calls us to in a way that leads us to more and more dependence upon him. And it takes a lot of humility to get there, doesn't it? And really what it takes is a lot of being humiliated. A lot of times the Lord has to humiliate us before him to where we get to the point to where there's no other way that we can move forward without recognizing my complete and utter dependence upon God. I can't go any further. I can't handle this. I'm not smart enough to manage this. The only way that I will get through this is if the Lord shows up. And you know what happens? He shows up. He shows up. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 16, he says, "For which cause we faint not, that is, we endure, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He says, we don't faint because this is what we know. Even though our outward man is perishing, we are being renewed in our inward man day by day. This is how you can get through a trial. You can get through an enduring time in life. And you can look back and say, I would have never chosen this, but I wouldn't change it either. I would never know God the way I know God now had I not walked through that trial. I would never know God the way I know God now if I didn't suffer and have to endure and learn that He is with me. I would have never known Him that way. And so, that's the mercy that we receive from God. Paul David Tripp has this quote. I think it's a great quote. "God will take us to places we never intended to go to produce in us what we could have never produced in ourselves. Take us to places we never intended to go to produce in us what we could have never produced in ourselves." And so the question is, how will we endure? How will we endure? The labor is a sure thing. We're all called to labor somewhere and in multiple areas. The suffering is a sure thing. You live in a fallen world. The endurance is something that's going to have to happen. The question is, how will we do it? And this is how we do it. Lamentations 3. You know the passage already. His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that something? You know that already. You already knew that about Lamentations 3. You knew that that was in there. But what that means is, God had new mercies waiting on you this morning when you woke up. And whatever it is that you're going to have to face tomorrow, His mercies are already waiting on you. Isn't that something? Now, what this is not, it's not like this big general grab bag of mercy that God has where He just starts throwing it out and it lands where it's supposed to go. Kind of like a gumball machine, maybe, where you put the quarter in and it doesn't matter what color you get. It's a bland piece of gum that tastes the same, right? The green tastes like the red and the orange tastes like the white. It all tastes the same. It's just a different color for effect. That's not the way God's mercy is. God's mercy is tailor-made for you and what you're going through. God's mercy is tailor-made for you and the help you need when you need it. You know why? Because it comes through a faithful high priest who's touched with the feelings of your infirmities and who was made one like unto us so that He would know how to succor those who are in need, give appropriate help, the right kind of help for the right kind of need. You ever been in a situation where someone was in obvious distress or someone was obviously in need of encouragement and you just had no idea what to say? I've been in plenty of situations like that. Someone needed help and I just did not really know what to say specifically that could be helpful. Do you know God's never that way? He's never that way. He never comes up short. He never sees a problem, wishes he could help, but just can't come up with the resources to give during that time. God is a God who is full of tender mercies. He delights in being merciful to his people, and he sustains us with those every single day. God's called the Father of mercies. Think about this from Exodus 25, 21 through 22. God communes with his people from the mercy seat. Think about that picture. Think about that picture. That means what it's picturing here is that we approach God. We approach God on the basis of one who is in need of mercy. And from God's end, as God approaches us, he approaches us from the avenue or the channel or the portal of this is where my mercies come down. This is where you receive the tender compassion, pity, help, forgiveness, blessings that you need. It's right here in the mercy seat. Psalm 86:15 tells us that God is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. Again, think about the challenges that you have. Think about the challenges of being a child that has to respect or care or obey your parents. About the difficulties of being a mother, a wife, a husband, a father, an employee, an employer. Think about all of that. All of that's wrapped up in the context of what we're talking about. The difficulties of being a ball coach and trying to get how many ever bonehead kids to show up and get the grades they need to actually play. All those things, it's right here. God has mercy for that. Isn't that something? It's not just some far removed mercy for some special time that you may or may not ever achieve. It's mercy for every need. It's mercy for every weakness. Aren't you thankful God knows that we're weak, and that weakness doesn't make him become indifferent to his people. It makes him become more compassionate toward his people. He knows that our frames are but dust, and he pities us the way a father pities his child. Isn't that beautiful? Plenteous in mercy. Psalm 119:64 says, "The earth is full of the mercy of God." And then in Psalm 147:11, we learn that the Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. He takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. You know, I wonder if one of the reasons God tells us that is because he knows that in our pride, a lot of times we can get a little bashful, embarrassed. We can feel a little standoffish after we've had a season of really recognizing how much mercy we need from the Lord. And so it may be that we stand off a little bit and say, you know what, I've come to God with this again and again and again and again. I just feel almost embarrassed to mention it again. Now, that's a normal human response. That's why, and I'm not saying good or bad or whatever, it's just the way it is. That's why, typically, there are plenty of prayer requests that never leave your mind and make it to the tip of your tongue whenever we have prayer requests. That's why there are plenty of times where prayer requests aren't repeated, because we get embarrassed. We get something, bashful something about it. But here's the reality. If you want to show God gratitude for the mercies that he's given, you know what you do? You ask for more mercy. If you want to give the Lord pleasure over the mercies that he has given you, then you hope in his mercy some more. You ask for more mercy. He's not like us, is he? He's not like us. He doesn't get aggravated. He's not waiting for us to get on our own two feet and to be able to care for ourselves and those sorts of things. Takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy. There's mercy for your sin. There's mercy for your sin. Look in Isaiah 55:7. aren't you thankful there's mercy for our sin? Because we sin in just these everyday life scenarios, don't we? Any father or mother claim a sinless track record in your fathering and mothering? Probably not. Hope not. I know the children don't, or at least you shouldn't. Any employee or employer have a sinless track record? No, of course not. And so look in Isaiah 55:7, and we could even take this to a different level and make sure we make the distinction here that whenever we talk about God's tender mercies being for those who are laboring and suffering and enduring, we're talking about believers here. Okay, this is not just a one-size-fits-all, all-in-one kind of deal. God's mercies are reserved for God's children. God's mercies are reserved and can be called upon by believers. So that's what we're referring to. Look in Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So, this is whatever scenario in life you want to place this in. God says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and what? And he will have mercy. He will have mercy. You see, our tendency is to do exactly what Adam and Eve did. Our tendency when we sin is to try to hide, to try to clothe ourselves, to try to take care of it and manage it ourselves, and we could never do that. God says, don't do that. Come back to me, and you will find pity, compassion, mercy, tender love. Psalm 51:1. David, in this psalm of repentance, pleads to God based upon his tender mercies. God, forgive me according to your tender mercies. There's mercy for our sins. And then Jesus in Matthew 11:28 through 30 says, come unto me, come unto me. And it's based upon the reality that he is a merciful Savior. A merciful Savior. And so there's mercy for our sins. That's how sin is dealt with, by bringing it to a merciful God. There's mercy for your weakness. Look at Psalm 6, 1 through 4. Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Here the psalmist is so keenly aware of their weaknesses, right? Just look at the second sentence. Have mercy. Why? Because I'm weak. You know, there are times where we need mercy because we are sinful. There are times where it's our rebellion that drives us to the mercy seat. But then there are times where we are just weak. We are depleted. We realize we are not sufficient. We do not have the strength that we need to accomplish the task that's ahead of us, to take a next step into the next day. We don't have the strength that we need, and we say, Lord, we are weak and we need your mercies. And you know what? God's mercies show up. God's merciful to his people. When we're weak, we can ask for that. Now, it's embarrassing to be weak, but we can let our weakness be a reminder that, you know what, the Lord's mercies are just as new today as they were yesterday, and they are going to continue to be given to me in this area. And then just mercy for our every need. In Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is it that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy? Well, it's in our time of need. What need? Any need, right? Maybe you say this is not a sin issue. This is not a weakness issue. No one could understand the issue that I have. No one could understand the burden that I carry. No one could understand the difficulties that I deal with. And Jesus says, bring every single need you have to me, and I have mercy for that need. I have mercy to help in your time of need. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him. The word casting there means to hurl, to launch, right? To throw all of your cares upon him. Why would you do that? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. His mercy and compassion, that's not just what he gives you, that's also a disposition that he holds toward you. He cares for you in a tender way. And then Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. We mentioned this verse a couple of Sundays ago, but this is one of those truths for the Christian, for the child of God, that never goes away. Right now, today, tonight, whatever your situation is, whatever it is that you face in the morning, whatever it is you face the next day, one truth that you can be sure of is this: God's goodness and God's mercy, his compassion, his tender love is hunting you down. It was hunting you down yesterday. It'll hunt you down tomorrow. And it'll hunt you down until the day that you die. You see, brothers and sisters, the scriptures are not, they do not romanticize the world that we live in. They do not romanticize the God-given task that we've been given. But they do give us a reality check on how we'll make it to the end. And that's through the tender mercies of a loving Savior. And so, as you leave, I want to encourage you to continue to labor in the labor that God has called you to. Do not let suffering make you pull the escape hatch too quick. Do not let suffering be automatically what makes you think it's time to go. All of God's children in all of the ages have had to endure, and we're going to have to endure too. And the way that's going to happen is as we throw our cares upon him because he cares for us, as we lay hold of the reality that his goodness, his mercy will sustain us one day at a time, one moment at a time, because he loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we think about these things, we just have to admit it's a whole lot easier to preach about them than it is to live them and to apply them. But Father, the reason we preach them is because you have called us to live these things and to apply them. And so I pray that you would bless each of us to be able to lay hold of the grace of your mercies, that your mercies that are new every day, that we would be able to see those, we would be able to recognize those, and that we would be strengthened to be able to endure in the work that you've called us to. Lord, there's a lot of different folks here with a lot of different labors and a lot of different responsibilities that you've called them to. And so I pray that you would bless them with the tailor-made mercies that you have for them to strengthen them to endure in what you've called them to. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.